how that these two Christian girls over there went over there and they just said something about Christianity and they got thrown in jail. But the fact of the matter is, he was not a threat to Islam.
No. Catholicism really isn't a threat because they really, they're working like it's dogma. It's dogma. That's what it is.
That's the other thing we'll be talking about.
You saw that.
Now Luke, the 16th chapter, verse 16. Let's go there. Luke 16, verse 16. Well, somebody's got a lot of racket going on out there. And the law and the prophets were proclaimed, or kept on being proclaimed until John. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached. And people are violently pressing their way into it. Who are we talking about? Good guys, bad guys?
Bad guys.
Bad guys. The kingdom of heaven. Now you go right back to Matthew 11 and verse 12. Violent men. Violence. The truth will take care of itself. The truth. If you preach God's truth, the truth, God will honor that truth. But when you preach God's truth, the world will oppose it. Why, the Bible has some real strict guidelines. God doesn't want you laying around drunk. He doesn't want your wives running around on your husbands and husbands running around on the wives. He don't want you, what? He doesn't want you cussing and drinking and doing all the things and going out for the high life. And you can't live like a child of God and go out and practice the things of the world. You can't do that, can you? Mm-mm. But there are religions like this Catholic that was over there in these Islam countries. He's no threat to them. He's not doing anything. I mean, they know where he's coming from. They don't care. There's no threat there.
I tell you an interesting phenomenon right now. When a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, if you'll tell him I'm Catholic, he'll just turn on his heels and leave.
He will.
He won't proselyte a Catholic for some reason. That's what I've been told. But,
well, I think maybe that they think the Catholic Church is part of the beast of the Book of Revelation. And that may be part, they may think we're in the middle of the tribulation period. I listen to family radio. On and I'm getting so sick of it, I just can't understand the guy that puts it on. He runs it with an ego trip. He's a very rich man named Harold Campy. And they do ask people to support it. But he's always coming up with some wild idea. In 1994, I think it was, he said that was going to be the end of the world. That's going to be the second coming. He is Calvinist in his teachings, but he's a super, super, hyper, hyper, hyper Calvinist. The things that he teaches on there, I see people call him in. He's got an open forum that people call in and he talks to them. And his whole thing is now, he's shaking up the whole Christian world. He says the church age is over. You don't need to be baptized when you're saved. Of course, really, how do you know if you're saved? According to his doctrine. How do you even know you're saved? Because according to him, you're either saved or lost. You're predestined to be saved or lost. And there's nothing you can do about it. You're either one or the other. You're either a dog or a child of God. One or the other. And he says that the church age is finished. A lot of the Presbyterian church has supported him for a long time. He's still playing church programs off of churches that are in existence right now. Covenant theology, and which is hyper-Calvinism. I see that in the code. Very pretty. And he's telling everybody, don't go to church. Just listen to my program. Don't go to church.
Becomes a cult.
The church, it's become an absolute cult. And they play some of the best Christian music on that thing. They have people like James Boyce. He's dead now. James Montgomery Boyce is dead. He was a pastor, a great renowned writer and everything else. They had him on there. But where he starts disagreeing with Kathy, and when he starts to say him something, they'll cut him off. All of his tapes now and everything else. But it's an ego trip for this man. And it just makes me so sad to see something. I mean, this thing's been going for 50 years. And this man, he's just 80 years old now. And he's absolutely out there in the twilight zone. And I don't think the man even knows the Lord, to tell you the truth.
He's been on the air for 50 years.
50 years. He owned a great big, he's worldwide, shortwave and everything. He owned a great big, what do you call it, the construction business. And he was wealthy, I don't want to be inherited or whatever. But he started supporting it and started putting family radio on the air, and they ask for money all the time on there. But they don't have any advertisement or anything. It's all from volunteers, all from Harold Camping. But I listen to this and I see, I hear people calling in daily now, disagreeing with him. You're telling us not to go to church? You're telling us that we're in the tribulation period? And that God has abandoned his bride? Well, the Bible says that he's going to take that with him. He said, I know we're still in the church age because we haven't been raptured yet. Oh, you don't believe in the rapture. No such thing as a rapture.
Yeah, I couldn't. I'd listen to his music, but that would be the end of it.
When he comes on there, I just turn him off anymore. It's just, but I do listen, and it gives me things to think about. How much error there is out there in the world in a system. He says he doesn't know what he was saying. That he knows that God had foreordained that he would be born again. And that when he was rather evidently very young, he said, I realized that God had chosen me then. Now, salvation is a end result of repentance and conviction of the Holy Spirit. He says that a little child can be born in the world, and a little child, a baby, can be saved. But sometimes babies are damned. You don't know which one's going to be damned and which one's going to be saved. And this kind of thing. The kingdom of God is suffering violence.
Sure.
By false religion. Forcing their way into the Christianity, Christendom. Let's put it Christendom because it's not Christianity and it's not like Christ. It is Christendom. It just looks like Christendom. Looks like Christianity. False religious system. And then he said in verse 17, that it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail. Now we looked here a while back. The devil has pawned off a lot of things on us down to the church age. Do you know that? Right now, half of what is called Orthodox or Conservative Christianity in Baptist ranks is taking the King James Version and just absolutely swallowing that as the inspired Word of God. I'm so happy when I read our Declaration of Faith with this church that we believe that the Holy Scriptures of God are absolutely inerrant, verbal inspiration of the Word of God, that even the words that God used and had the original writer's pen were inspired, and even the grammar. Verbal inspiration. Inerrant Word of God in the original languages. When the King James Version came out in 1611, many Baptists died. Many Baptists died in England because of that version of the Bible that they ran out of firewood. They were burning so many of them at the stake. They said it was inaccurate and intentionally inaccurate. We talked about it here a while back in the Greek class. They said, what was the history of it? I said, well, Jerome translated he just gathered up a lot of Greek scriptures, threw them all together in what he called his Jerome's Bible, and then translated it into the Latin Vulgate in the 4th century. And that was cast around down through the ages. And finally, a couple of guys or three guys got together. And they were going to print a Greek text. So they got the Latin Vulgate and had a bunch of people work on it. And they translated the Latin Vulgate back into Greek. And from that came the King James Version. You got a Greek Bible translated into Latin, then back into Greek again, and then into English. If you study the original languages, you're going to find out that those uninspired writers and translators that translated the Textus Receptus, Stephen's text, used the wrong Greek words. They didn't agree with the original Greek. We believe in the verbal inspiration of the Bible. They used the wrong words. God made sure what He wanted Paul to write down and what He wanted Peter to write down and John, Matthew, and Mark, and Luke. And they were writing in the original language. And they chose. And if you look at that Latin Vulgate and that Textus Receptus and then go back and study the oldest manuscripts, you're going to find out a whole bunch of words were swapped and changed. And the ones that were swapped and changed don't make sense. Do you know the word propitiation? You know what that means? There's a propitiation in the Old Testament. The word in Hebrew was kafar. And there was a town around Galilee that was called Kafar Nahum. Beloved home. Alright? Kafar means to cover.
Means what?
To cover. In the and we were studying this morning, getting around to it anyway. Moses was told by God to make an ark like he saw, showed him. And what was he supposed to put in that Ark of the Covenant? The covenant. The commandments of God were to go in there. And Aaron's rod which budded and some manna. And he was supposed to cover them up with the covering, the mercy seat. Because no man could look upon that law and the power of God and live. The Bible says that no man could look at God and live. But men have looked at God and lived. Is that a contradiction? How many of you ever welded?
Moses looked at his backside.
How many of you ever welded?
I've been welded.
If you were, you what?
I've been welded something.
You can go out and weld. And if you look at that arc, when you're welding without protection, guess what happens? You will go blind forever. But if you wear your glasses, you can look at it, can't you? Those that saw God had the covering. Moses was covered by the blood. He was covered by the blood. Jacob wrestled with God. He wrestled with God face to face. He wrestled with Him. He said, I'm not going to turn you loose until you bless me. And God broke his hips. Crippled him, and he wouldn't turn loose. Steadfastly, he was begging for mercy, wrestling with God. With God. And he walked away alive. He called that place of that was what? Hell and that? Hit me up? The face of God, because he saw God face to face. All right? No man can look at God unless you're covered by the blood. Unless you got those good glasses on. That shield. Alright? In the New Testament. And the Old Testament is kafar, and the New Testament is hilasmos. Hilasmos means covering. Again, it says Jesus, 1 John 2:2. Someone turn and read that for me, 1 John 2:2. First John 2:2. John Calvin even translated this one correctly.
And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Yeah. He is the, Latin says he's our redemption. They didn't use the right word. Jerome put the wrong word in there. Stephen's text put the wrong word in there. He's not our redemption, but he is our covering. He is our mercy seat. Redemption? Well, Jesus did buy us back, didn't he? Because we were lost. But is he our covering? Is he that shield? Is his blood that shield that will allow you to stand in the presence of the Almighty God? Yes, he is. He is that covering. Now let's go on down. Verse 19. Now there was a certain rich man, and in some of the oldest manuscripts, it says named Nineveh. Okay? You might want to put that. Named Nineveh. Alright? Named to him Nineveh. Some of the oldest manuscripts. And he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And then it said a certain poor man, Onomati Lazarus, named to him Lazarus. The name that was placed upon him was Lazarus. And he continued being laid at the gate covered with sores. What gate would you think he was laying at? The gate of the rich man's palace. Let's look at this just a second. I'm not as good an artist as my wife or my daughter. But I think I can get this across to you, okay? In the Oriental home, here was the home, the palace, or whatever in here. Sometime it would be back up against the wall. And out here was the courtyard with flowers and walkways, fountains and gardens and whatever. Okay? And there was a gate that came into here. There was a gate where people would enter this area. Now that's where Lazarus was laid, at this rich man's gate. What's he doing out there? We find out that also at the gate is where that a lot of people would take. Sometimes they have the front gate and the back gate, the front door and the back door. Okay? Back here at this gate in the back is where they'd throw the slop out. And all the neighborhood wild dogs would come and eat the slop. Alright? They come a gathering up. They eat the slop. Now, Lazarus could have been laid out here at the front gate, but I think that he was probably back there at the back gate where they were throwing the slop. You don't want to mess up your front yard. If you go for a slop, you throw it out the back door, don't you? Not out the front door. Alright?
Jim, I was in Merchant Marines, and this guy told a story about going into a compound just such as that. And seeing the beggars laying on the side by the gate going in. And he went in there and just for 2 hours just gorged on the finest food imaginable. Came back out and there was a big throng of people there. And he said, "What's wrong?" And one of the guys said, "Well, some guy just starved to death there." He says, "I mean, it affected him so much, he didn't know what to do."
Yeah. That's what happened. It's still happening over there today. A lot of time they had to flee, that they threw away stuff that wasn't. People would lay up to a table, is what they'd do, and they would take stuff and just throw it over to the side, over there in a pile, and then the servants would take that and then throw it out to the dogs. Most of the time out the back gate, but sometimes out the front gate. This is our story here. It's not a parable, but it is a truth is an absolute historical fact, but there's a teaching in it. Okay? A certain rich man, Onamate Nineveh, named him Nineveh. Poor man, his name was Lazarus. He laid at the gate, covered with sores, longing to be fed with the crumbs, which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Where do you think he was? Front gate, back gate. All right. Now it came about as the poor man died, he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. His body was buried. Now, it says the poor man died. Who's the poor man?
Lazarus.
Lazarus. All right? Lazarus died. He was carried away by angels to Abraham. When you die, angels come and get you, evidently. That's what the Bible says here. Jesus is telling the story. Okay? Now, when Jesus says something, you can just pretty much be assured that that's the way it happens. All right? So when you die, when you're saved, angels come and get you. When you die, when you're lost, what happens?
Demons come and get you.
That came about, the poor man died. He was carried away by angels to Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom is another word for heaven. All right? Or paradise. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in many torments. And he saw Abraham afar away, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out. Now I want you to go back at verse 23. Just look at some of the things. He lifted up his eyes. He didn't have a body, did he? But he could still see. His body was in the grave, wasn't it? But somehow in hell, this man had the sensation of having a body. All right? What was happening to his body, Brother Levine?
What was happening to his body?
Well, he had many torments. Have you ever been in pain?
Torture.
Ever been in pain,
brother? Oh, really?
You know what I'm talking about. You're well acquainted with that. Pain. Your liver used to bother you a lot. You were in pain, and you were taking medication still. They had to cut you open and put another liver in you. And you broke your neck. All kinds of stuff. You know all about pain. You're acquainted with it. Diverse pain. All right? Lots of pain. This man was in torments of much pain. He lifted up his eyes. Could he see in hell? Evidently, he could see in hell. Do you believe Jesus? I preached this one time here at this church. And one woman that was in the class when I preached in had a collision fit. It hurt her feelings. She didn't want to hear about it. You don't want to hear about him? That's part of the Bible, isn't it?
It sure is.
Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one stroke of the letter of the law will fail. Not one stroke of the letter of Jesus' words will fail. Lift up his eyes, being in torments, and saw Abraham far away. What was one of the torments that he was in? He could see Abraham. He could see heaven. Very good, Nicole. He could see heaven.
That's part of the torment.
That's part of the torment. He could see the beautiful shores, the food, the pleasure, but he could never experience it.
What torment?
Saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. He even recognized two people here, didn't he? He recognized a place, paradise. He recognized two people there, Abraham, and he recognized Lazarus. All right? That's torment in itself, isn't it? And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. He had a tongue, didn't he? He was thirsty. Yet he didn't have a body, but he experienced a body likeness. He's not burning up, is he? He's not going away. He's just continually being in agony. He's not going to burn up and disappear. Father Abraham, have mercy on me. But Abraham said, child, remember that during your life you received good things, and likewise Lazarus had things, bad things. But now he is being comforted, and you are in agony. Do you think that this rich man was doomed to hell because he was rich? Huh?
No.
Evidently, he was not a good steward of his fortune, was he? He was not a good steward of that fortune. Had people all around him that were miserable, and he did not share it.
It's inspiring to know that there are some wealthy men who love the Lord.
Yeah.
And that's really a testimony and a witness.
Yeah. I'm really, you know, you've seen one now and then, and of course they don't stay wealthy very long usually.
J.C. Penney was one.
Yeah. He was a Baptist deacon, wasn't he?
Mm-hmm. He spent something like 90% of his income on the church. Or
yeah, helping people.
Speaking.
Now it's owned by the Mormons.
Is it?
Yeah. He said, he's comforted in here and you are in agony. And besides all of this, there is a great gulf fixed, or chasm fixed, or space fixed, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from here to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. He remembered his home. He has memory, doesn't he? Is that memory sometimes a torment? Does your memory ever torment you? The bad things that happened in your life? Does that ever torment you? For I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Did Jesus raise a few people from the dead when he was walking in his earthly ministry?
Sure.
Did they listen?
No.
Dad,
yes. Did they listen? I didn't mean to scare you. But Jesus raised people from the dead. What happened to him? He was murdered by religion. The kingdom of heaven was suffering violence by violent men. How many of you have you ever wondered how that was supposed to be interpreted before Brother Nora?
No.
I looked at that for a long time, and when I took the parable class, I got that one figured out.
Violent men.
Violent men. Violent religion. Violent false religion. Okay. The mustard tree. The devils.
Birds in the mustard
tree. Yeah, the birds that lit and hovered in the shade of that tree. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Jesus preached and said that he was going to die. He said, if you kill me, in 3 days I'll raise myself back up. They said, he's crazy. He's crazy. I mean, what's he going to do? Kill himself? Paul went to Mars Hill. Areopagus. That's what Mars Hill is. area, because that's the class I teach in, that's Mars Hill. He went to Mars Hill and he preached about Jesus, Kai, Hey, Anastasia, Jesus and the resurrection. Jesus and the resurrection. And they thought the resurrection of Anastasia was his, he was a god, and that was his goddess, his lover, his wife. And when they found out that Jesus, that Paul was preaching about Jesus and him being resuscitated from the dead, they said, he's crazy. We don't care. Don't want to hear any more of that. Did the resurrection do that? There are how many people have died and gone to hell since Jesus was resurrected? And he resurrected all those people, the people in his personal ministry. How many people have died and gone to hell because they would not listen? Because they didn't want to. They wished not to have anything to do with God. They wished not.
There's a saying, none are so blind as those who will not see.
That's right. And the preaching of John the Baptist was the law and the prophets were under the preaching of John the Baptist, and since that day, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence from violent men. Violence. The violence of false religion. The violence of false religion. That's what we see. Thank you for your attention. I'm going to turn you loose right out that gate in just a minute. Brother Norm, would you dismiss us in prayer, brother?
We thank you again, Father, for the truths that you relate to us through Jim. Help us, Father, to take these and enrichen our lives with it, strengthen us, give us boldness to speak on your behalf. Lord, we know that one day that people are going to be miserably in hell and torment. They're going to be looking up, Lord. But Father, it's our place to warn those. We know that there are people who are blind and won't listen. Father, give us the strength and the patience to endure. Help us, Father, in all ways. And we'll give you honor and glory for it all. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. I want to give you one note of happiness and cheer, baby. And all of this fighting and warring we have in the world, and all the little children that are being killed everywhere, you can be assured of one thing, not one little child, little babies that die, little children that die are going to go to hell. They're going to populate heaven.
Yep.
They're going to be there with heaven. I'm not going to say like Harold Camping, I don't know whether they went to heaven or hell. They went to heaven. Because the blood of Jesus Christ covers all the ignorant and all the children. He provided for that. That propitiation, that covering. He is our mercy seat. Thank you.
Jim, thanks for being here.
You know, a lot of false religion with Joel, wasn't it? They don't really hear anything about this.
Brother, you know, the Bible is so plain. When you look at it, you can study in every crook and cranny and crack. And it just shows nothing but Jesus Christ, the King of glory, Jehovah in the flesh. And to get around that, you have to suffer. God has to suffer violence.
Flying horses.
Again. Suffering violence. Oh, that's beautiful.